Our theme over Easter was truth or treason. And we talked about treason, which is the act of betraying, showing no loyalty, extinguishing truth, or to break a trust. And then we said the penalty of treason is either imprisonment or death. And then we talked about how Jesus was surrounded by acts of treason over Easter. Whoops, one back. He said to his disciples, "Couldn't you keep watch with me for 1 hour?" And then we asked the question to you, "Have you fallen asleep?" And then Judas, for 30 pieces of silver, he handed over Jesus. That's an act of treason. And we asked, "Have you loved something other than Jesus?" And then Tuesdays, the Pharisees, they wanted false evidence to put Jesus to death. And we asked you, "Have you given false evidence or lied?" And then Jesus said to Peter, "You'll disown me 3 times. And the question was asked, "Have you denied Jesus?" And we handed out these pieces of ropes and we said that every time we have an act of treason towards God, it's like creating a knot inside of us. But the solution is coming to Jesus at the cross. And then we spoke about the truth component. And the truth is that Jesus was convicted at an illegal gathering, that Jesus was whipped on a holy day, that Jesus was innocent but hung on a cross, Jesus was pierced but died on the cross, and Jesus was embalmed and put in a tomb. And then we spoke about the restoration, the part of the truth that comes from restoration, the work of repairing, fixing, cleaning, making something as good as it originally was, or even better, the act of bringing something back, the action of returning something, and the act of beautifying. You see, the truth was Jesus was restored, fully, completely made whole when he came out of the tomb, when he rose on the third day. And that truth means that restoration is for all who believe. So with that summary delivered to all of you now, we're going to launch into the rest of today's message, which is about evidence or doubt. So let's pause and pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we know all too well, that we often look for the facts in our hearts, doubt the things that we hear, that we see, that we know to be true about you. We're just praying for God now that as we hear this message, that our own hearts will be convicted to trust you more deeply, to continue to walk with you closely, and to rely not on our own understanding, but on the things of you. Amen. So we're going to begin by looking at John chapter 20, which is the follow-on from what happened on Resurrection Day. And it says this, Jesus appears to his disciples, which is straight after the resurrection. And on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after this, he said this, he showed them his hands and side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Okay, well, what are the facts? What's the evidence of what's happening here? The facts are the doors were locked. The disciples were afraid. There was maybe 10 disciples. There was no Thomas and definitely no Judas. Jesus instantly appears. He shows his hands and his side. Now, have you ever thought of that for a moment? I mean, we all see these pictures, these artworks of Jesus displaying his hands, but he showed them his side. Now, in my mind, that means he had to do some unraveling to show them his side. He offers peace And Jesus breathes on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Keep all those things in mind as we continue the reading. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, this is his famous line, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Doubting Thomas wants evidence. He wants to see what the rest of the disciples saw and experienced. He doesn't get that experience, and so he's going, I want the same encounter that you have had, and then I will believe. Let's continue a bit further. So a week later, his disciples are in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Then Thomas said, my Lord and my God, my Lord and my God. Okay, so what are the facts about round two, the second time? Well, the doors were still locked. There was maybe 11 disciples. Thomas is definitely present this time. Again, Jesus instantly appears. He shows his hands and his side again, but this time he specifically targets Thomas. He offers peace again, and he tells Thomas to stop doubting, the end. Now, there's something missing. What's missing? What didn't he do the second time? He didn't breathe on Thomas, and he didn't receive the Holy Spirit. So I'm just wondering, have we given poor Thomas a little bit of a bad rep? Is he not just doubting Thomas, but maybe disappointed Thomas? I mean, God knows all things, right? Why did Jesus choose to appear in the room when Thomas wasn't there? I mean, Thomas could have been shopping. He might have had a dental appointment, or maybe he was asleep. But there was a reason that Jesus chose to appear when Thomas wasn't there. And I think that Thomas feels a bit ripped off. I mean, I would. If God knows all things and the most spectacular of all the miracles happens and you're not there, the evidence of that, and everyone else is present except you, I don't know if I'd be just doubting. I think I'd be feeling severely disappointed and a bit ripped off. But there's a bit more to that. You see, there's a few miracles where there's the inner crowd that experience them. The raising of Jairus's daughter, there's Peter, James, and John. At Mount Transfiguration, there's Peter, James, and John. And in the inner garden of Gethsemane, there's Peter, James, and John. And then for many of all the other miracles, there's all the disciples. But this most spectacular miracle of all, with the reappearance of Jesus in the upper room, when it's locked, when they know that he has risen from the dead, why was Thomas left out? I'm so glad you asked that question. I actually want us to go back to the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, not to answer the question, but to raise another question, because that's always a good way to kind of present something. We're going to look at Numbers 11. And the Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials amongst the people, and have them come to the tent of meeting, or the tabernacle, that they may stand there with you. And I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him, and he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him, that's Moses, and put it on the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. But, and here's the good but, however, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp. They were listed amongst the elders, but did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. So during this time in the desert, Moses is wrestling with he can't do everything. And so God says to him, bring me 70 elders and I'm going to put my power on them. I'm going to breathe on them. I'm going to put my Holy Spirit on them so that they too may be great leaders. But two of the 70 didn't come. I don't know. Perhaps they just were a bit rebellious. Perhaps their clocks weren't working. But for whatever reason, they weren't at the tabernacle when they were supposed to be. Yet they did not miss out on what God had for them. I kind of think Thomas probably knew that story. And I think he was probably thinking, well, I wasn't in the upper room, I was outside the camp. So why didn't I feel Jesus breathe on me? Why didn't I feel the peace of God? Why didn't I feel something of receiving the Holy Spirit? Now, we don't know if that's how his mind worked. Men have strange minds. Do we ever know how their minds work? Oh, yes, definitely the other way around. But the point is, I think there's more to this. We give Thomas such a hard time, but he was left out, and he's feeling really hard done by. So let's have a look at the facts again from the first time. The facts again, the doors were locked. Maybe 10 disciples know Thomas. Jesus instantly appears. He shows his hands and his side, which, by the way, he does to all the other disciples and doesn't make a big deal of it. But he makes a big deal of it when he does it to Thomas. He offers peace. Jesus breathes on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus is giving them something beautiful. He's giving them a spectacular gift. He's pouring out some of his promised spirit on them. And Thomas isn't there. I was wondering if there is anything that we might kind of associate that with. And I know it's definitely not the same, but I have a memory of COVID times when we'd go to the shops and the shops were bare, and we would have a sense of entitlement. Now, I don't know about you, but there were times when I saw people and their trolleys were piled high. And even though it said you can only have two lots of eggs and two lots of milk and one lot of toilet paper, they definitely weren't following the rules. And so, in my mind, I'm going, well, that's not fair. Now I miss out. Where is my eggs and my bread and my toilet paper? You see, we want things to be fair. I don't know about you, but I like things to be fair and square across the board. No one gets more than me, no one gets less than me, then everybody's happy. But that's not how it works in God's economy. And so I'm a bit of a FOMO, and I think Thomas was too. What's a FOMO? A FOMO is fear of missing out. I think Thomas had this fear of missing out, and not just on eggs or bread or toilet paper, but missing out on the most spectacular gift of all, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he was disappointed. And out of his disappointment, he felt forgotten. And out of his sense of feeling forgotten, he said, well, unless I put my fingers in those nail marks and my hand in his side, I will not believe. But he'd forgotten one thing, that he's always loved, and he's never forgotten. And God had more for his story, just like God has more for our story too. You see, in Isaiah 49, it says this, "Shout for joy, you heavens, rejoice, you earth, burst into song, you mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones." But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me." How many times have we thought that? How many times have we thought that the Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me? And yet this is God's response. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. It doesn't matter what others around you have received and what you might feel you've missed out on. You are deeply loved, and your name is engraved in the palm of God's hand, and he has a plan and a purpose for you. There is no need for you to be a FOMO. There is no need for you to be disappointed, and there is no need for you to feel like you are forgotten. Because your Creator, the one who made the heavens and the earth, who knitted you together in your mother's womb, knows you by name and knows your story from beginning to end. Let's go back for a minute. So Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." God calls us to blindly trust. Even if everyone else around us is having spectacular encounters with God and we are missing out, God is calling us to stay focused, to trust in him no matter what, to stop doubting and believe. To stop doubting and believe. I have a match. And it really doesn't mean much. Match. Until you light it. I want you to think of this match for a moment and ask yourself, where have you stopped doubting? Where have you been doubting and you need to believe? Where is Jesus saying to you, stop doubting and believe, so that I can relight the fire? Where is Jesus standing before you and saying, stop doubting and believe, so that I might relight your fire, so that I can rekindle the flame? Because God wants to turn us into an all-consuming fire for him. But it begins with one flame, one match. If Jesus was standing in front of you right now, where would he be challenging you with stop doubting and believe? I want to finish with a reading in Acts 2. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. So what are the facts? The third time round, the doors were closed. There was maybe 200 plus believers. Well, at least that's what it says in the chapter before. 120 believers plus Thomas was there. The Holy Spirit breathes on them. They are all filled with the Holy Spirit and no one misses out. Jesus knew what was coming for Thomas. He hadn't been breathed on yet, but he wasn't going to miss out. Something good was still coming. Something good was still coming. We don't know what is on our next day or our next week or our next month or our next year. But God calls us to trust him. We have to embrace the mystery of who God is and how he works and the way that he weaves his goodness through our story. So these are the facts for you and me. You are not forgotten. Don't be envious of others or their stories or their encounters or their miracles. And don't doubt. Know that God can find you outside the camp. If God has got something special for you, know that God can find you no matter where you are. And God has a plan for you. Don't doubt it. And your time will come. If it's not now, if it's not in this life, it's definitely in the one to come. God has an all-consuming fire, and his love and his passion for you is unending. Let yourself out of the prison. Stop doubting. Stop doubting. Don't be afraid of missing out and trust in your Maker, the resurrecting God who can do all things. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we're people who want to see things for ourselves. We're people who want to experience things and encounter you directly. We want our own personal evidence, our own personal encounters. And whilst we love them, the testimonies and the miracles and the stories of others, we so long for our own. But God, today remind us afresh that you have not forgotten us, that you've not left us out, that you remember those who are outside the camp, that you love us with an unfathomable love, with an unquenchable love. And your love for us is far grander than anything we could ever dream or imagine. Thank you, God, that our name, my name, each and every person's name here is engraved on the palm of your hand. And you have promised that you will never forget us, that you'll never leave us, that you'll never forsake us, and that you'll be with us till the end of time. Amen.